predestinarian controversy, intuite fidei, Arminianism, Pelagianism. That's what we're going to be talking about today, but don't change the station, and I'll tell you why. Because Monday we talked about a verse that we thought was an excellent summary out of Thessalonians concerning the very essence of the Christian message. Paul saying, you know, my righteousness did not come from the law, it came from God. You can't get clearer than that. Then on Tuesday, with our good friend Pastor Mark Smith, we helped little children to come to understand the essence of the Christian message, using again law and gospel. Today we're going to be talking about one of the biggest struggles that occurred in Lutheranism, which basically no longer exists in Lutheranism, although it certainly does exist in other denominations. But it's a wonderful example of how we actually came together after much discussion, after much unity of purpose. It can tell you what can happen when Christians get together who really want to find out what the Word of God says. And that happened in the 1800s. And that's what we're going to be talking about on this Wednesday, September the 28th. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. It's a call-in program. Would you like to call in the St. Louis area? It's 505-7850. Toll free, it's 1-800-730-2727. And why are we doing this today? Well, we're doing this today because Lauren sent us an email. Here's what he asks. Can law serve as a mug, or can only gospel do so? Mug. M-O-G. What did he mean by that? Well, he explains. Mug means of grace. So can the law serve as a means of grace, or can only the gospel do so? And here's his kind of syllogism. A syllogism is when you put two statements together and you end up with a conclusion. Given the proclaimed word is a mug, a means of grace. Given the proclaimed word is both law, judgment, and gospel, grace, in proper balance. Problem, therefore, law would be a mug, but I don't think so. How do we resolve this? Many thanks. And this is from Lauren. Now, there's some deep thinking. Now, you may think, well, who cares if the law is a means of grace or if just the gospel is a means of grace? Does it make that much difference? I tell you it does when you're trying to get a degree. I've got 3 degrees where I had to do oral examinations, so I was peppered with questions from professors. It occurred 3 times for each of the different degrees I got. And I will not forget the 2 errors I made. That's right. I was asked many questions, but 2 of them I got wrong. The first one was just a silly one. The Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, what tense are they in? And I said, imperative. Well, the problem with that is the imperative isn't a tense, it's a mood. Well, what they're in imperfect. They're in the imperfect tense, which really has a lot to say from a law gospel perspective. The commandments really aren't even called commandments. They're called 10 words. And I don't want to go into big detail, but that was my first error. My second error was, and I should have known better, because I had done a paper on the catechism for this degree. And the question is, Tom, what are the means of grace? And I said, law and gospel. And unfortunately, the person who asked me was my advisor, and you could see even his embarrassment. And after correcting me, yes, of course, just the gospel is. But a lot of people don't understand that, and Lauren is making a good point. If the Word of God is a means of grace, and if it contains law and it contains gospel, then how can you not say that the law is a means of grace? Well, let me go around this a little differently. Normally, when you end up with the wrong conclusion, that means you're not being logical. Logical means that one of your premises is in error. So when we say that the proclaimed word is a means of grace, the key word there is the word proclaim. You see, a sermon can be done in one of two ways. It can be a teaching lecture, or it can be a proclamation of the gospel. Now, when you talk about the Bible as a proclaimed word, technically that's talking about the word that saves. And there are tons of things in the Bible that a person can believe and go straight to hell. Like all the history of the Bible. I'm not talking about the history of the Bible, but the history that the Bible talks about. Like, you can believe in 6 24-hour-day creation, as the Bible clearly reveals. You can believe that Jesus died on the cross. You can believe he rose from the dead. You can believe all his miracles, and you'll still go to hell. In fact, I would say Mormons might fit in that category. They don't deny he died and rose. Now, Muslims do. They believe it's Judas who died on the cross. The fact of the matter is, though, you can find a lot of unbelievers who talk about Jesus' death and resurrection, but then go ahead and teach that you're saved by your works or by following the ceremonial laws or something like that. This is the clear point I want to make. Trust or belief or agreement with the historic faith of the Bible saves nobody. That is not saving faith. We've said this before. Saving faith is not believing a historical event, but believing the promises connected to the historical event, which are true. So I'm not saying that you don't have to believe that Jesus died and rose. Oh, no, that's absolutely essential. Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. But believing that happened doesn't save anybody. What saves you is that you believe that when he died for you. Your sins were on that cross. When he rose for your justification. It was a slam dunk by Jesus, and the Father recognized it. Yes, the words "it is finished" were sufficient. And the resurrection 3 days later from the dead proves it. His work was a success. Your sins are forgiven. Now, notice what I said there. Your sins are forgiven. It's not your sins will be forgiven. No, they are forgiven. They have been forgiven. Because that was the work Jesus Christ did. And that's the good news that we go around telling people, your sins have been forgiven. And, of course, what gets a person to heaven is receiving that gift, trusting that word. Now, don't ask me why God set that up. You would think that God would save anybody who believed that his son died on the cross, regardless whether you believed he was God or did miracles or said things. But no, God doesn't have it that way. For him, salvation is for those who trust the promises connected to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the way salvation is about. So, I had a kind of interesting conversation with a woman not long ago in the Bible study. I said, how do you witness to people? And she says, well, the way I do it is I give them a testimony of what Jesus means to me in my life. And I could tell that she had gone through some really tough times and the Lord had brought her through it. But I wanted to be pretty open about this, so I looked at her and said, I could not agree with you or disagree with you more. You know, you usually don't be that strong in a Bible study, especially on a person who is just saying what, you know, she thinks is the right answer. But I had to make the point. I said, I could not disagree with you more. For example, let's say that I won the lottery. And I go around and tell everybody, hey, look at what happens. I won the lottery. You better go ahead and pay for it. Because, look, I got a new car. I got a new house. New clothes. Wow, I could quit my job. Look at all the benefits I got. See, personal testimony doesn't work. Because, first of all, there's no guarantee that your personal testimony will be the person's new personal testimony if they become a Christian. It just doesn't work that way. For example, you and this lady did have cancer, and then she was healed of it. She's in remission. Oh, wonderful God. Personal testimony is fine for the individual to talk and think about it themselves. You don't share it with others, because then people will want to become a Christian in order to live the good life. And the fact of the matter is, can you imagine Peter and Paul trying to make up, like I said yesterday, that Jesus rose from the dead, knowing full well they were going to be persecuted for it, and both of them become martyrs? I mean, who in their right mind would ever dream up a story like that, and knowing that they're going to be persecuted, imprisoned, whipped, shunned, no friends? Oh, ridiculous. The only reason that story is true is because it is true. It's ridiculous anybody would make up such a story. But that doesn't give anybody any evidence that the story is true by saying that, by the way. Because people have made up a lot of stupid things, and some of them have even suffered for it. Like the original head of the Mormon church ended up dying for what he had imagined and made up. So it's not that it doesn't happen. The only evidence I have for what the Bible says is my faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Can't prove it to anybody, can't talk them into it. So the point I'm trying to make is, yes, the Bible is the Word of God, but not everything in the Bible is a means of grace. That's the point I'm trying to make here. And that's why the syllogism falls apart. If you say the proclaimed word is a means of grace, I'll agree with that, because the only word that's proclaimed is the gospel. No, the law is taught. In fact, there's a book out, whether, you know, teaching or proclamation. A sermon has to be more than just giving the facts. A sermon is actually sharing the good news, telling the wonderful benefits that all have because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A sermon is kind of like listening to a physician describe a new drug, which you'll never use. Maybe it's for leprosy. I think we've eradicated leprosy, Mr. Baker. I'd like to tell you about this new drug. I'll tell you, I'll find it interesting, but it's not going to be useful, not to me. But if I walk in and I've got something, let's say on my arm, a big welt, and he says, aha, so you got bit, and here is the ointment. When you put it on your arm, that welt will go down in 3 days, and you'll be fine. Oh, now I am interested. See, I'm not just learning some fact about medicine. I am now being treated, and I'm being comforted. And that's what a sermon has to do. So if you just had the word is a means of grace, I would disagree with that, because there's a lot in the Word of God that isn't means of grace, such as history, such as the law. That certainly isn't a means of grace. The only thing is the proclaimed gospel, which alone saves. Your personal testimony won't save anybody. They'll just get jealous that you've got a nice God, but, you know, it's not going to move them to believe in God. The only way you get a person to believe in Jesus Christ is to proclaim the gospel, and that's not what Jesus did to you, but what he did to the person with whom you are speaking. That's the testimony you give. let's say his name is John. John, I want to tell you that what Jesus Christ did for you is he suffered a punishment so that you will never go to hell because of your sins. Well, I don't believe in Jesus. Well, whether you believe in him or not, that still is a gift he won for you. And he would love for you to receive it. And the way that comes about is the Holy Spirit can work in your heart and create a trust, which I know you don't have right now. But the way the Holy Spirit works is the more you hear about what this Jesus did for you, the more the Holy Spirit can work with to create a clean heart, a right spirit within you, and give you the faith that saves. You mean if I just believe this, I'm saved? Yes. I know it sounds ridiculous, John. Well, what if I don't change my life? Well, you won't change your life. You're going to be a sinner from here on. God recognizes that. That's why the salvation he gives you cannot be involved with your becoming a better person. Now, you may become a better person. You may sin less, but you'll continue to sin because you're born with original sin. And at this point, while a Christian is on earth, God does not get rid of his sin in the sense of having him stop from sinning. There's no Christian who can do one good work without sin. It's impossible. See, in talking like this, you're really sharing the message that Jesus gave to that person, and you just sit back and let the Holy Spirit take over. You are totally successful, not when a person is converted, but when you can preach the gospel. Well, wait a minute. Why do you say that the law isn't a means of grace? Because don't you need the law? Oh, yeah. The law is absolutely needed in discussing with somebody the need for salvation, because the law is what you use to show their need. Well, let me say that again, because this is really, really important. And I've used this analogy a thousand times. I'll just use it again. It's the best one. It's like going to a doctor and he shows you the need for medicine because you're really ill. You may not have any obvious symptoms, but, wow, do you ever have a low blood count? Well, I feel a little sluggish, but not that much. No. We've got to check this out. There's something seriously wrong. And maybe you need a heart valve transplant or whoever. You know, I'm not a doctor. I don't know what they do, but something along that line. And even hearing it doesn't help you. Oh, I got to go through surgery? Oh, yes. Because you have a 95% chance of being dead in 2 weeks if you don't. Wow. How do you know that, doctor? Because 95% of the people who have what you have die in 2 weeks. It takes another week and a half for the other 5% to die. So we need to fix this right now. And I've had members of my congregation who go to the doctor just for a, you know, annual checkup, and the next hour they're in the hospital getting prepped for surgery. Talk about timing. Now, nobody's going to say, doctor, when you told me my diagnosis, I was so comforted. I mean, that is a real gracious thing you said to me. No, nobody says that. No, you're scared. You don't want to go to surgery. See, that's what the law does. The law tells you how spiritually sick you are. A medical diagnosis tells you how physically sick you are. Now, how spiritually sick are you? Well, you're a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. That's what the Bible says. Just read Romans chapters 1 and 2. Doesn't matter if you're a Gentile or if you're a Jew. You've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one who does good and does not sin. Nobody. That's why Jesus was so special, because he never sinned. Tempted in all things like you and me, but never sinning. So if you want to save somebody, you're not going to save them with the law, because all the law does is tell you what you have to do. and there's nothing God can tell you to do in order to be saved. Well, let me underscore that. Because I had a great conversation with someone recently. But the fact of the matter is, God is incapable of telling an unbeliever what to say, think, or do in order to be saved. You know, we say God is, he's able to do all things. No, he's not. That's not what Almighty means, that he can do anything. God cannot lie to himself. He cannot break his promises. He cannot send Christians to hell. No, he really can't. Because he's made a promise. And once he makes a promise, he doesn't even break his own promises. He's not like us. That's why the old covenant is horrendous. Because it's based on my promises. All these things I will do and obey. And God sits there and laughs. But when he makes a promise, Eve, through your seed will come the Savior of the world, who will crush the head of Satan the serpent. So Eve gets pregnant, and the first child, Cain, I have gotten a man, the Lord. That's what the original Hebrew says. There's no preposition from the Lord or something like that. There's only a few Bibles, like Luther's German Bible, and I believe one of the Roman Catholic translations also says that. It might be the Jerusalem Bible. I have gotten a man, the Lord. She thinks it's the Messiah. And instead, as Pastor Smith said yesterday, it's the first murderer. And then she bore again, which is kind of interesting because it doesn't say she conceived and then bore again. So we're assuming Abel was a twin. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Well, the point we're making in the first part of the program is the law cannot be a means of grace any more than diagnosis is a means of treatment. It's very important so you get the right treatment. Like if you were diagnosed spiritually as never sinning, you wouldn't need Christ. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden never needed the work of Jesus Christ to save them. They were perfect. And that's the way you're going to be in heaven. There will be no old Adam, and you will actually receive the gift of never sinning again. That's his promise. So, there are a lot of items in the Bible. And just because they're not all a means of grace doesn't mean that they're substandard or untrue. No, the Bible is totally inerrant. There's not a mistake in the Bible historically, geographically, arithmetically, if there's such a word, and especially theologically. Because, yes, men wrote it, but by the Holy Spirit. So they just didn't put down their own thoughts. No way. Men wrote it. So, this really leads to a really important syllogism. We would change Lauren's syllogism to this. Given only the word of the gospel is a means of grace, but the proclaimed word contains law and gospel and history, therefore, and here's the conclusion, the entire Bible is not a means of grace. That's a correct understanding. And when we get back from the break, we're just going to go ahead and give an example of how this became very, very important in the history of the church. I see we have a phone call, so we will get to that right when we get back from the break. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. Right now we're talking about means of grace, but we're going to get into predestinarianism and intuiti Dei Filii.
Hi, this is Pastor Matt Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Please join me on Sunday, October 23rd, for the KFUO Founders Dinner to celebrate and support the ministry of KFUO Radio. If you would like more information about the dinner with Congressman John Shimkus and myself, please call 314 314-505-7874. That's 314-505-7874.
In the last decade, more than 400,000 people died on America's roadways. That's one person every 13 minutes. Since 1969, the American Traffic Safety Services Association has worked to make all roadways safer by providing safety devices, including bright signs and pavement markings, guardrails, and crash cushions. Most American roadways were built in the 1950s, so much more needs to be done to reach the ultimate goal of zero deaths. Safer roads save lives. Learn more at ATSSA.com.
The Studio A program is heard Monday through Friday from 4 to 6 right here on KFUO Radio. It's a program that uses the lens of a Lutheran Christian worldview to examine and discern things like theology and politics, history, family, education, culture, media. Whenever Christ crosses culture, Studio A is a program that serves listeners by equipping them to be salt and light, because it's difficult to be flavorful or illuminating if we're uninformed or one-dimensional in our faith. That's weekdays 4 to 6 on KFUO Radio.
You can contact your friends here at KFUO Radio via email. Just go to our website at KFUO.org, click the contact button, and there's our addresses. Teresa sent this email to Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Just wanted to praise God for your programs. They bless me tremendously. I really enjoy your music selection. I was first introduced to your program by my sister-in-law. She sent me a tape of it, and I listen to it every day at work. Thank you, Teresa, for those kind words and for listening to KFUO Radio.
Ranger Station, Ranger speaking.
Hi, I want to report a bear sighting.
Location?
My front door.
Oh, really? And did the bear knock or use the doorbell?
He used the doorbell. It was Smokey Bear.
Now we're getting somewhere.
Yeah, my husband was burning leaves in the yard. He just came inside for a second.
Not a good idea.
Smokey said the same thing. He said to never leave a fire unattended because it could lead to a wildfire.
Yeah, but if it's too hot to touch, it's too hot to leave.
Smokey said that too.
We go way back. I knew him when he was just a cub.
Oh, how cute.
Rangers are many things, ma'am, but cute isn't one of them. Have a nice day. If you see someone in danger of starting a wildfire, step in and make a difference. Because 9 out of 10 wildfires are caused by humans. Brought to you by Smokey Bear, the U.S. Forest Service, your state forester, and the Ad Council. Learn more at SmokeyBear.com.
Only you can prevent wildfires.
This is John Fuller with a Focus on the Family Minute. Christian songwriter David Meese began playing the piano when he was 5 years old. By 10, he was touring as a concert pianist. So why would this child prodigy feel like he just didn't measure up?
Anybody ever look at you and tell you that you're worthless? You're no good? You know what that person is doing? They are lying to you. They are lying to you. My father looked in my eyes and told me that I was worthless, and I believed him. And I just stood there waiting for him to kill me because I didn't care anymore. I gave up because of 2 lousy words.
In the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs reminds us that our words have the power of life and death. Here's an encouragement to choose to give life with your words today. For resources to help your family thrive, or for a word of encouragement, visit FocusOnTheFamily.com. I'm John Fuller.
Tom Baker back on Law and Gospel, and we're going to go right to the phone lines and speak with our good friend. You are on the air. Hi.
Hey, good afternoon, Pastor Baker. This is Rick from Nashville.
Yes, Rick. I know it is.
Oh, okay. What you were talking about earlier, that the law has no means of grace to it. Would you think, while you're reading the law, and you see it like, well, I'm getting nowhere fast here. I better accept the promises of God. I better accept the shed blood of Christ. Wouldn't you think that it driving you to grace would have just a scotia of grace in it for you to realize that?
if you go to the doctors and you're having trouble walking, and he shows you that you broke your leg and your leg is coming out of your skin, that's not any part of grace. That's a bad situation. Just
right.
Because he informs you, that's not what makes it grace. The grace part comes, he says, well, look, you lie down and we'll do something with your leg, get a cast on it, etc., and in time you'll be as good as new. Now, that's gracious. But the information that a person has terminal cancer, that's not gracious at all.
It's totally, completely God's grace why we'll be standing around the throne one day. So while we're at enmity with him, to realize that is grace.
Well, grace is giving you something you don't deserve.
Amen.
Okay, the gospel gives you something you don't deserve. The law does not. It gives you what's actually going on in your life. Let's say you were out driving your bicycle and you go through a stop sign. You know, you didn't look and get hit by a car and you have a broken leg. The news that you have a broken leg isn't gracious. It's not something you don't deserve to hear. You do deserve to hear it because that's your actual condition. What's going to happen is you're going to have a condition you don't deserve. And that's being healed after stupidly going through a stop sign. Or, spiritually speaking, you're going to be forgiven. So,
but you're laying there knowing that, hey, I've got to get this thing fixed.
Yes, but that's not grace. Now, Paul says the law is very good when it does its work. You see, I would say the diagnosis is wonderful, because apart from the diagnosis, you don't know what treatment you need. It's just not part of God's grace. It's just part of his wisdom, his knowledge, but it's a good thing. The law is very good. When we talk about people confusing law and gospel, Rick, we're talking about them using the law for a wrong purpose, like getting you to heaven. But the law is to be used to show you you're not going to heaven on the basis of your works. And that's not grace. That's just the facts.
Well, right now, you and the Cardinals are the only ones giving me a note.
Boy, wasn't that something yesterday? What was it, 12-6?
Don't get off that easy. Let's get back to what we were talking about.
Oh, okay. Well, I'm looking forward to tonight's game.
Yes, sir. So am I.
Yeah.
No. It lets you know
yes.
That you are without grace, but I'm thinking, well, that's got to be a little bit of grace to head you off in that direction.
Well, you see, the gospel often is understood as good news, but it's more than good news, because if you just say getting good news, like let's say you have a stomach ache and you don't know why, and you go in and the doctor says, well, look, this is what you ate, and we can give you this to overcome the stomach ache. It is good news to hear that it was what you ate that's causing it, but it's not grace. So we can't get good news mixed up with grace, because a lot of times, like when I was working at a Chrysler plant, I would get a check. That was always good news to me when I picked up the check, but it wasn't a gracious check. I merited that check.
Right.
I never wrote to the company manager or my foreman and said, how can I thank you for this check? No, I worked hard for it. Even though I fell asleep on the job once. But be that as the way, that's something else.
Different story.
So good news can be because you merit something. But in Christianity, the only good news is when you don't merit it. And that's why the gospel alone is the means of grace.
So good news is only good news.
Gracious good news.
When.
Yes, when you're getting something you don't deserve. Remember, what justice means, you get what you deserve. So The diagnosis, if you were driving a bike, went through a stop sign, got a broken leg, you just got your just desserts. And mercy means you're not going to get what you deserve. So if God was merciful to you when you're going through the stop sign, no car would hit you. Gracious means a car does hit you, but you get healed by the grace of God, by the work of God. And spiritually speaking, that's the analogy I'd like to use. Okay?
Okay.
Thank you so...
Thank you, sir.
Okay, Rick, thank you so much for calling. God bless. Anybody else can call at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, you may think that this question that came from Lauren, well, yeah, I guess you've explained it a little bit about how the law is in the means of grace, but doesn't have any other impact. It's kind of interesting when you look back at history. There have been a lot of false teachers, but there have been a number of times when the church would get together and after speaking with one another in brotherly love would come to a decision and then create a creed, like an Apostles' Creed, a Nicene Creed, an Athanasian Creed, where the church could be unified in proclaiming the same message. As Paul says, Jesus wants us all to be of one mind. Nothing can be more important than that. Can you imagine you have two pastors and the one says you're saved by the death of Jesus Christ and the other one says, no, you're saved by giving $500 a month as your contribution? And you'll say, well, nobody does that. Oh, yes. In the Reformation, a coin into the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. So don't tell me that's not what the church, at least the earthly church at one time, taught. Never the spiritual church. Well, we can look at a lot of controversies. In fact, sometimes whole denominations. There was that denomination recently that were not even Christian, and they became Christian and moved over to Christianity. I mean, it's just amazing. Well, we've had some controversies in the Lutheran Church. One of the biggest ones, and it occurred in the 1850s, 60s, 70s, was called the Predestinarian Controversy. And it really deals with what we're talking about today. Namely, from my point of view, what is a means of grace? It's the way in which God saves you. It's the means he uses in order to bring you into a right relationship with him. Well, there was a big controversy among Lutherans that some believed that you were saved by God's grace, and others believed you were saved, no, by your faith. Now, they didn't mean by your faith in the sense that, well, if you had faith, that merited salvation. No. They had quite a different view. It was kind of like this. God is all-knowing, which means he knows the future. So they taught a doctrine in the Latin, I'm not even sure I can pronounce it right, intuiti fidei. What it means is that God would look ahead and see which people would come to faith, and then those he would predestine to eternal salvation. So a way of saying it in English was that God predestined those who, looking ahead, in view of their faith, in light of their faith that they would have, he predestined them to heaven. Now, there was a lot of controversy in the church over this until it was solved in the 1880s by a wonderful paper by C.F.W. Walther, the gentleman who also wrote the proper distinction between law and gospel, which this program is kind of based on. And there were a number of principles. I think there were 13 of them. And I'll tell you, folks, it was really quite a miracle that I do not know at this time of any mainline Lutheran denomination, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the Wisconsin Synod, the ELCA, Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. I don't know anybody who teaches that you're saved in light of the faith that you would have. What's happened is Lutherans are pretty well united on this. They don't teach the wrong doctrine at all. It was really quite amazing. But those who aren't united are evangelicals. Most evangelicals really do answer this question that I think is impossible to answer, because the Bible doesn't give an answer, and that is, why are some saved and others aren't? See, the whole concept of predestination comes about from God himself. Well, one of the most helpful passages to look at, of course, is Ephesians, and that's in the New Testament, but you can find this teaching throughout the Bible. But here, I'll tell you why it's so good, because the word is even in the text. It's in chapter 1 where Paul's writing to the saints in Ephesus, which means everybody, by the way, who's a Christian, not just a really, really, really good people. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, listen to this. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, what does that mean? It means that before the foundation of the world, God elected, predestined those who would be saved. Now, Calvin wants to go logical on us and make a syllogism out of it, and he ends up with a conclusion that if God predestined those who are going to heaven, he therefore predestined those who are going to hell. So he not only wills who goes to heaven, he wills who goes to hell. And that, of course, is, you know, disagreed on in Titus, where it says that God desires all men to be saved. So you can't say that God desires anybody to go to hell. In fact, God hates the death of any human being. So this is a big mystery to us. We simply cannot answer the question of why some and not others, because we don't have the other parts of the syllogism. They're not found anywhere in the Bible. And I'm talking logically here. Like A equals B, B equals C, therefore A would always equal C. You know. The problem is the Bible is silent on the answer. So anybody who gives an answer will be a false teacher by definition, because they're going to put in their mind what God hasn't given to us to know. So there are different views of the answer. And one of the views is that God made a decision who would be saved as he looked into the future from before the foundation of the world and knew which people would choose to have faith. The ridiculousness of that notion is found in the idea that nobody can choose to have faith any more than you can choose to love somebody. Oh, you think you can? Okay, I'll make you a challenge. Tomorrow I want you to, you know, drive downtown, get out of your car, and at 5 minutes after 12, be walking along one of the streets, and the first person you meet, I want you to fall in love with, and then ask them to marry you. You got that choice? Of course not. First of all, the odds would have to be somebody who's single, But the odds that you could decide to fall in love with somebody, that's ridiculous. In fact, that's why we call it falling in love, because it's not your choice. You know, why did you choose her? Well, I was looking for somebody who was really good looking and knew how to cook and, you know, can do all kinds of things. And boy, when I found her, I decided to love her. Nobody talks that way. Can you imagine a song like that? Yeah, I went out one night to find the one I would love. And no, all the songs are about, first time I saw her, wow, couldn't believe it. That's the kinds of things you see. The fact of the matter here is that Ephesians makes it really clear. And so we had a big controversy in the Lutheran church does God elect them from before the foundation just by grace, or is it in light of your faith? And the answer was, no, it's by grace. God gets all the credit. And he gets none of the blame for sending anybody to hell. That's so easy to understand. I don't know why people have problems with it, but they certainly do. Let's go back to the phone lines at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 and talk with Terrence. Hi, Terrence.
Hey, how you doing, Pastor
Ben? Excellent.
My reason for calling is, isn't the purpose of all Scripture is to ultimately lead us to Christ Jesus? And I was reading in Romans, you know, Paul was speaking about the law, and in Romans 7, beginning at 8, well, at least part of 8, he says that from apart from the law, sin is dead. And so, without the law, in a sense, to condemn us and to show us that we're not worthy, it all ultimately is to lead us to Christ. And even with the Pharisees who read Scripture and understood it in detail, when Christ said that you study the Scriptures, but they didn't see that it testified to him. So,
well, let me ask you this question then. Would you not agree that all medicine is meant to lead to your good health?
I would imagine so. Its purpose of medicine is to take care of a problem.
Right. But does all parts of the medical situation, does it lead to a treatment all the time?
Well, you know, you have different people with different ailments. Some medicine for one person is helpful.
No, I didn't say medicine. I said all the parts of the medicine. For example, diagnosis. Have you heard anybody being healed when they hear about their diagnosis?
No.
Yeah. Okay, have you heard anybody being saved when they hear about the law? And the answer is no.
No, they're not being saved, but you do have those folks who never even heard or went to the doctor to find out that they had a problem. And if they had went to find out that they had a problem, in other words, getting the law, it would have possibly led them, or it was the only way to lead them to the medicine. You have some folks that just didn't go to the doctor, or the person passed, and they said, well, if we'd have came in, if we'd have known, we could have took care of this.
Well, you just described the Pharisees. They had no interest in talking to Dr. Jesus.
Right, but they did have the diagnosis in the sense they had the Word of God testifying to him.
No, they misused the Word of God. They had a misuse of the law. Remember in Luke 18, thank God I'm not like that tax collector because I tithe, I go to worship, I fast. No, that was not proper diagnosis. It would be like me coming in with measles and getting diagnosed with a broken bone in my little toe. It wouldn't do any good at all.
Yes, you know, I guess I'm looking at it, say for instance, an individual who's never even seen the Bible or heard anything about Christ Jesus.
Yes.
The law nor the gospel. You know, now we don't know, you know, how God works that out, but...
Well, we have examples in the Bible, like the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't know anything about Jesus. He's reading Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. And he says, who's this talking about? And then Philip tells him that it's the Jesus. And before you know it, after a little bit of information of the gospel, not the law, because by his stripes we are healed is the law, because we're the ones who are sinners. He says, what prevents me from being baptized? I can't find anywhere in the Bible where the law brings anyone to faith, and I can't find anywhere in the Bible when the gospel does bring someone to faith that they don't recognize it as a gracious act.
Yes, but my point is that he ended up getting the law, which ended up leading to him getting the word, which led him to salvation.
I'm not disagreeing with that. It's just not a means of grace. The diagnosis is something you deserve.
Yes, but would you agree that all Scripture, the entire Bible, the main purpose of it, from what it tells us near the end of John, is that these books have been written so that you may believe in the Christ Jesus?
That's right. The law can draw you to the gospel, but the gospel alone saves. If you understand it that way, you and I don't have any disagreement at all.
I'm absolutely, I do agree with you. The gospel is definitely what saves, but the law, the Bible in its essence is what I'm coming
to. Well, see, the whole topic today was whether the law is a means of grace, and it can't be.
Well, I thought I heard you say that the entire Bible, everything in the entire Bible, you know, in a sense, doesn't lead to salvation in a sense, or doesn't save. Hello?
Yeah, I'm trying to remember just what I had said there. The entire Bible is God's word, but it's not all a means of grace.
Agreed.
A lot of it is history. That Nimrod is a hunter, if you know that, has no bearing at all on your salvation.
No.
But it's absolutely true. And like David and Bathsheba, only when you see Christ in there does it make any impact on you. Outside of that, it's just a good Bible story.
I understand that, but I guess that would be one taking something out of context in a sense, a small part here or a small part there. But by the Bible connecting all together, in essence, ultimately, all of it is to lead us to Christ Jesus.
That's correct, but so does all medicine, whether it's diagnosis or treatment. Without the diagnosis, you're not going to know the right treatment, but the diagnosis doesn't do any treatment at all. It just tells you your true condition.
Agreed.
And if there's no treatment, like if you have terminal cancer, they're not going to do anything for you. You're going to die.
Agreed. So thank God for the diagnosis.
Yeah, because you do have terminal death with the curse of the law hanging over you. There is no treatment man knows to save you spiritually. So that's where Jesus comes in with the cross, and that's where the gospel is. If you tell somebody and they learn, if they memorize the Bible, they'll still go to hell if they don't believe the promises of the gospel.
Absolutely.
Like the Pharisees. They had the Bible memorized and disagreed with the promises of the gospel as found in Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Genesis 3, and Jeremiah all over the place.
Yes, they had the information, but we don't know why they didn't come to faith. It's because there's others that believed in the Messiah, and they had the same information and didn't understand it in a sense. Literally as well, but
yeah, did you notice how you went back to the big one? Why some and not others?
Yes.
We don't know. Very good, Terrence. Thanks for calling.
Good talking with you, Pastor.
God bless. Okay. And our time is up. So we took a look today as to how important it is to make sure that you distinguish what is the means of grace, because that alone saves. And then we use the predestinarian controversy to show that only the Lutherans have it correct, that the means of grace is something that God alone does from before the foundation of the world. Tomorrow, we're going to be taking a look at another subject, and we hope that you kind of would tune in. It's going to be a subject pretty close to this one, and we'll be able to take your calls. Remember, open mic Friday then in 2 days, at which time I'll also respond again to emails that are sent to lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Certainly appreciate the phone calls today and look forward to being back tomorrow, God willing. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.